Our text tonight is going to be Habakkuk chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 19. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Hear now the very word of God. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. For though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful word, this song of praise, this song of faith. And Lord, we come to it asking that you would reveal to us, Lord, more of your character, more of your goodness, and more of your faithfulness, Lord. For although we know you, we still have much to learn about you. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work through these feeble words to accomplish your mighty purposes. Bless the reading and the preaching of your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin this evening by asking a series of questions. They are rhetorical, so you don't have to raise your hand. You can certainly nod along if you sympathize with these. I want to ask if you've ever found yourself angry, depressed, frustrated, anxious at the state of the world. Have you ever felt alone or abandoned? Have you ever been frustrated with God? Have you ever clenched your fists together, held them up to the sky? Have you ever found it difficult to trust God's plan, to believe that He's sovereign, good, and in control of all things? Have you ever felt like the circumstances of your life seemed so bleak that there couldn't possibly be a light at the end of the tunnel, that there could be no good and rational reason for the suffering that you've experienced, the trials that you've had to endure? If you felt any of those things, I want you to know that you're not alone. In 1932, there was a man by the name of A.M. Overton. He was a pastor of a small Baptist church in Mississippi. He had a lovely young family, a wife and three children. And when he and his wife got pregnant with their fourth child, they could not have been more excited to add another to their growing clan. But when the time for delivery came, there were severe complications during labor, and both the wife and the baby passed away. Some days later, while they were hosting the funeral service at Overton's church, and another pastor was leading the service, and as the service went along, the pastor who was leading it looked down at the front row to see Overton there, bent over, scribbling on a small piece of paper. And at the end of the service, the visiting minister worked up enough courage to ask Overton what he'd been writing. And Overton handed him the small sheet of paper, and written upon it were these words: "My Father's way may twist and turn. My heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad to know He maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for He doth know the way. Though night be dark and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in Him, He maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see, my eyesight's far too dim, but come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to Him. For by and by, the mist will lift, and plain it all he'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, he made not one mistake. A.M. Overton, 1932. Like Overton, the prophet Habakkuk was no stranger to difficult circumstances that challenged his ability to trust in God, to trust in the goodness of God, to trust in the faithfulness of God. And this is where we begin. The book of Habakkuk itself opens, if you remember from our study, with Habakkuk complaining before the Lord. Because wickedness and wicked people seem to abound in Israel. In fact, wickedness seems to be more prosperous than the righteous. And Habakkuk cries out to the Lord, saying in the very first four verses of the book, he says this, "Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. The law itself is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, and so justice goes forth perverted." The image is that of a small cohort, a remnant of the righteous, surrounded on all sides by wickedness and violence. And Habakkuk sees this lawlessness and this violence, and he recognizes that this should not be. This is not the way things are meant to be. This is not the way that the Lord created things to be. And so in response to that, he cries out to the Lord and says, "Lord, when are you going to answer? When are you going to come and act? Because this is surely not of you, and this is not what you desire. When are you going to come and to answer this violence and wickedness? How long," he says, "how long will I cry out for help and you not hear?" And although we don't know the length of time that Habakkuk cried out for, we do know, amazingly, that God, in fact, answered him. And I want us to pause and just consider here for a moment how incredible that is, that God himself would hear the complaint of Habakkuk and stoop low to hear him, to speak with him, to answer him. And this tells us something wonderful about God and about his character. We heard much of this morning, and it's been bursting out of my heart ever since Alex taught it this morning. We see here that God is personal, that he desires a relationship, that he designed us to be relational beings and designed us to specifically seek a relationship with him. And I want you to also note that in this relationship, God can handle our complaints. He can handle our doubts. He can handle our questions. He can handle our frustrations and our complaints. And this is, much like Habakkuk, this is why the Psalms are so encouraging, because they give us a voice, a biblical voice, and direction to the emotions, the very real emotions and frustrations and doubts that we experience and very much feel living on earth. But I want you to note as well that God is not taken by surprise. He's not taken by surprise by Habakkuk's complaint and Habakkuk's situation. God is very much aware of what's going on. He knows and understands. He knows what Israel needs, and he knows what we need. The circumstances of the world do not take God by surprise. God's plan is never reactionary. And this is encouraging. And yet, although God understands the immediate context and the circumstances here and all that Habakkuk is experiencing, we also see that what God has in view is a much grander plan. A plan that in this case far exceeded Habakkuk's immediate line of sight and even his comprehension. And so Habakkuk calls on the Lord. He calls on the Lord to come and act, and the Lord replies, "Okay, Habakkuk, you want me to come and act? You want me to come and do something? Well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to raise up the Babylonians." You know, those heathens, those violent pagans from the east. "I'm going to raise up the Babylonians, and they're going to come in and they're going to invade you and carry you off into exile." I can only imagine how Habakkuk must have looked at that moment. Jaw on the floor, probably. "God, could you say that again? I think you said something about the Babylonians invading us. But that sounds a lot worse than what's happening in Israel at this very moment. Are you sure that's what you meant to say?" God's response, God's words to Habakkuk here are so true, are they not? He says to Habakkuk, Habakkuk, I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you. And in fact, we see an immediate fulfillment of those words because Habakkuk does not understand. God is right. He cannot comprehend it. Although the Lord gives him a piece even of what's going to happen and gives him a picture of part of God's plan, Habakkuk does not understand. And we can sympathize, can we not? How could invasion, how could exile, how could suffering, how could violence, how could blood in the streets truly be said to be advancing the purposes and the plan of God? Habakkuk does not understand, and we sympathize, right? We do not often understand in our own lives why we're made to endure certain trials and griefs. How many times in your life have you asked the question, why? Why is this happening? Why did this happen? How many times have you asked that question and yet not been able to find the answer you were looking for? The Lord's response to us is the same as it was to Habakkuk. I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you. God's ways are not our ways. He tells us this himself. And yet we're reminded here nonetheless that he is working. That God is accomplishing his purposes in the world. Purposes that often exceed our rational ability to comprehend and say, yes, that makes sense. We know, of course, as the book continues on, that Habakkuk returns a second time to raise yet another complaint to the Lord. Essentially, he says, okay, Lord, well, if the Babylonians are coming to resolve this evil, but the Babylonians are an evil in and of themselves, who's going to get rid of the Babylonians? We have this problem of wickedness in Israel, and you tell me that you're going to bring the Babylonians to come and resolve this issue of wickedness, but then who's going to deal with the Babylonians? Who's going to get rid of them? Well, let me just say here for a moment, too, that I appreciate Habakkuk's persistence. And I appreciate his honesty. And I want to remind you again that God can handle it, can he not? The fact that Habakkuk is willing to go again and again to the Lord for answers tells us something of what Habakkuk thinks about God. He knows where the truth is. And he has decided that he will be persistent in seeking after it. Although he may not understand all that is taking place and even why it has to take place in this way, he knows who's ultimately in control. And so when it comes to his doubts and his questions and complaints, he doesn't go to the literature of the day. He doesn't go to horoscopes. He doesn't go to pagan prophecies. He doesn't go to rituals, not to society, not to neighbors, not to social media and inspirational life quotes, not to self-help conferences and do-it-yourself YouTube videos for soul care. He doesn't go to a therapist. He goes again and again to God. And I would like to say that I'd love to have that kind of resolve. And I want you to desire and to have that kind of resolve, where we are so persistent in seeking after the wisdom of God, persistent in prayer, persistent in pleading with the Lord, persistent in our asking of him to lead us and to guide us into all truth. If we truly believe that he knows the way and he makes no mistake, shouldn't we be the ones who are first in line to seek after him? But having made his second complaint before God, Habakkuk stands and waits for an answer. And I love the way it describes it. If you remember, he says, I go up to the watchtower and I wait. And I wait for an answer from the Lord. And here, in the Lord's response to Habakkuk's second complaint, we come to really the crux of the whole book. I think this is the hinge point on which the book of Habakkuk turns. Habakkuk tells the Lord, I don't understand how this is all going to work out. I don't understand how this is going to be your plan. And the Lord responds with these great words. This is chapter 2, verse 3. The vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. For it will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. The Lord is saying, my purposes, my plan, is at this very moment being carried out, Habakkuk. And it will be fulfilled. He will go on to say, that the Babylonians, don't worry about the Babylonians. They're going to get what's coming to them. They're going to get theirs. But in the meantime, what I require of you, Habakkuk, is that you live by faith. Not by presumption, not in arrogance, and not in fear, but in faith. For the righteous shall live by faith. Now, we might rightly ask in response here, well, faith in what? What is Habakkuk to place his faith in? And what is the substance of his faith? And the answer is the faithful fulfillment of God's promise of deliverance. Habakkuk is to have faith in this, that God will save, that God will deliver, that God will make good on the promise to fulfill his plans to bring about a salvation and a deliverance for the people of Israel. And so, to put it simply, the substance of Habakkuk's faith is God's faithfulness. And it's not a blind confidence, nor is it an ignorant superstition. It's a simple trusting in God to keep the promises that he's made. And it's this call to faith that I think marks the great transition of the whole book, as I said. For I believe faith can be the only answer, it can be the only catalyst that results in Habakkuk's own transformation as he moves from complaint to praise, from frustration to worship. As we see in our text tonight, you'll notice that the book doesn't end with another complaint from Habakkuk, but it ends with a song. It ends with a song of praise. It ends with a song of confidence. It ends with a song of resolute faith. And Habakkuk's song here is so encouraging because even as a proclamation of trust and of worship and of exaltation, he doesn't try to paint an inaccurate picture here, as so many of our worship songs today often do. But he doesn't try to tie everything up in a nice bow and present this kind of ideal picture of worship that is somehow free or somehow doesn't include all the valid emotions and expressions that Habakkuk himself is feeling and is experiencing in his heart. But instead, much like the Psalms often do, Habakkuk's song tells it like it is. And here again, it gives a biblical voice and a direction to the emotions that we feel in the midst of circumstances that are difficult. And here in Habakkuk's case, even terrifying. Look with me again at verse 16. He says this, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will wait quietly for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. You get a real sense of Habakkuk's fear there, don't you? You can see that he is deeply concerned with the reality of what the Lord's told him, that the Babylonians are coming. And Habakkuk describes this fear as if he were decaying from the inside out. He says that rottenness enters his bones. I don't know if you've ever felt that afraid or been that frightened in your life, but I think we can all relate to the feeling of anxiety. We call it, you know, when you get a pit in your stomach. It's when your body goes into this fight or flight mode and you get this kind of tightening and pit in your stomach feeling. Well, here Habakkuk's describing that feeling, but in the entirety of his body. He describes it as if rottenness has entered into his bones and his whole body is trembling and shaking at the reality of what the Lord has said will come to pass. He's fearful, rightly so, and he accounts for that fear. He recognizes it. He voices it before the Lord. And again, I can't state how encouraging that is. That the Bible gives us room for legitimate expressions of fear in response to difficult circumstances. And yet at the same time, I want you to also note that this fear is also accompanied by this powerful and resolute declaration of faith. You see, the end of verse 16, it marks a shift in Habakkuk's attitude as he declares, right? He says, yet, in spite of my fear, in spite of the way that I feel, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Although the Lord had told Habakkuk that the Babylonians would come, he also promised in chapter 2 that they would be judged for their invasion. He told Habakkuk, they're not going to get away with their acts of violence. The Lord is just, and he promised that he would remedy the injustices that the Babylonians would commit. And so, trusting in that word, Habakkuk declares here that he will be patient, that he will wait, quietly even, for the day when that judgment comes. He will wait patiently for the justice of the Lord to roll down like waters. He will wait for the fulfillment of God's word. And I would say that this resolute patience, it can't just be something that we will up inside of ourselves. I think in Habakkuk's case, that this resolute patience can only come from the foundation of faith. Habakkuk has decided, before he makes this declaration, that he will trust in the Lord, that he will trust in the Lord's word, that he will trust in God's faithfulness. And from that foundation springs up this expression of patience. And then, of course, what follows in verses 17 through 19, which is this overwhelming song of praise. Here in verses 17 through 19, we see, again, a proclamation that accounts for the difficulties and the hardships that Habakkuk was experiencing. Again, which makes this song so much more profound. And if you would look with me here at verse 17, it says this, "Though the fig trees should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls." See, Habakkuk again recognizes that there's evils that are looming on the horizon. That soon prosperity that they might even now be enjoying, will be no more in those days. He recognizes that crops are going to fail, that the food supply will diminish, and that the flock of Israel will itself be divided and isolated and cut off from each other. And yet, even in spite of these realities and in spite of these difficulties, Habakkuk turns to say in verse 18, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." What a fascinating thing for Habakkuk to say. I will take joy in the midst of these circumstances. And again, I ask you, what else could motivate Habakkuk to that kind of worship? What else could bring him to that point? What if not faith could bring Habakkuk all the way from chapter 1 and his complaints now to chapter 3, to this praise and worship? What if not faith could inspire such confidence in spite of circumstances that might have otherwise driven Habakkuk to despair? What if not faith could lead Habakkuk to say, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord"? Habakkuk says, "I can take joy. I can take joy in my God, not because of my circumstances, but in spite of them, because I can take my joy from my God." We see three wonderful things here about faith. Faith inspires patience. Faith inspires worship. And faith inspires joy. Because Habakkuk trusted in God's faithfulness, because he trusted that God would keep his word to bring deliverance and salvation, he could be patient, he could worship, and he could be joyful. Habakkuk chose the path of the righteous. He answered the call and the exhortation of the Lord to live by faith and not by sight. And so the question remains for us tonight, doesn't it? Will we do the same? Will we live by faith and not by sight? Will we trust the faithfulness of God even when our circumstances are both beyond our control and beyond our comprehension? What will our response be? as you think on these things, and even as you go home and think on them, as I hope you will, I want to close tonight with, I think, two profoundly encouraging points about the faithfulness of God, which Habakkuk demonstrates here for us. The first thing I want you to know is this, that the faithfulness of God, as we see here, is not determined by our circumstances. The faithfulness of God is not determined by our circumstances. To believe that God is faithful and to believe that God will make good on his promises is to believe that God will work all things for our good. Now, that does not mean, of course, as we know, that everything that happens to us, in fact, will be good. Usually, it's just the opposite, actually. More often than not, we find ourselves grieved in this world. Many of us experience suffering. Many of us experience trials that we don't understand. Situations that often can feel hopeless and purposeless. And yet, what Habakkuk teaches us here is that the faithfulness of God is not determined by that. But even in spite of those things, God here gives us sufficient reason to trust and to know that he's faithfully working to carry out his purposes. I want to say to you that I think it's a mistake to try and measure the faithfulness of God by how good our life is here on earth. Sometimes prosperity and success is worse than suffering. Sometimes wealth and reputation and comfort are more destructive and more distracting for us than anything else. I think it would be better to spend the majority of our life in suffering and in trial rather to be than in that prosperity and comfort if it meant that the suffering and the trial would drive me to the heart of God. I was trying to think of an illustration of this, but the Bible really has all the best illustrations, and the author of Hebrews here provides us with a perfect description of what that looks like. When speaking of Moses, the author of Hebrews says this in chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. He says, by faith, you notice the faith there, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. For he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt. What a statement. Oh, that the Lord would give us that kind of faith, that the Lord would give me that kind of faith, that we would consider the reproach of Christ greater than all the riches that the world has to offer. We're studying 2 Timothy in our weekly Bible study, and the promise that keeps coming up in my mind is when Paul tells Timothy, be assured that all those who seek a godly life will be persecuted. But sometimes that persecution and that suffering is better than the prosperity that the world offers. For often that prosperity pulls us away from God instead of driving us to him. I feel convinced by both personal experience and even the testimonies of Scripture that it's actually in the midst of difficult circumstances and hardships that our faith grows strongest and more fervent. The truth is that God knows exactly what we need. And all that we receive and all that we don't is according to his perfect plan. But maybe tonight you're asking, well, how can I be sure? How can I be sure that God knows what I need? If I am to trust in God's care and in God's plan, if I am to trust that he's working his plan out in a world that appears as if wickedness is just abounding and prospering, how am I to know that God really does have my best interests at heart? Well, we can know, even as we heard this morning, we can know and we can be sure first because of who God is. When we say that God is good, when we speak of the goodness of God, we are expressing the certainty of his character. God, by nature of being God, is the very definition of that which is good. And I also think that the goodness of God points us back to the faithfulness of God. And so when we say that God is good, we mean this: he keeps his word. That he's faithful to do what he's promised to do. And what he has promised to do, brothers and sisters, is to work all things for our good, according to his purpose. In Romans 8:28, we are given this precious and this hopeful promise that John repeats so often. And it's held out to us, it's held out to you this evening with the same invitation of faith that was given to Habakkuk. Paul says this: we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Paul says we know. We are certain. We are persuaded. We are convinced that all things work together. And the Greek here is present active indicative. That means this is continually happening. That even now, at this very moment, God is continually working all things for good. And for who? For those who love God. For those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. Well, how did Paul know? How did Paul have such confidence? How did he have such certainty that he could say definitively, we know? Paul knew because he witnessed the full measure of God's faithfulness in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here we come to our second and final point. That is that the faithfulness of God is sufficient for our greatest need. The faithfulness of God is sufficient for our greatest need. Habakkuk was looking forward to a salvation and a deliverance that was yet to come. Paul, like us, was looking back to the fulfillment of that promise of salvation, the sending of God's only Son. How can we ever doubt the goodness and the faithfulness of God when we read that because he so loved the world, that he sent his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have eternal life? How can we doubt God's plan for our very own lives when that plan meant that for God to have a relationship with us, his only Son, his perfect, spotless, blemishless Lamb, would have to die in our place so that God could have that relationship? How could we consider these things and then conclude, surely God does not know what's best for me. Surely God does not care for me. How can we doubt the goodness and faithfulness of God when we read that willingly the Father sent the Son to the cross? Willingly the Son bore the cross, and willingly he laid down his life on the cross for us. What love and what care that God would go to such great lengths so that he could have a relationship with us and to call us his own. And though the world wants to convince you that your greatest need is things like identity and shelter, food and love and sexual fulfillment and a worthy career, a lasting reputation, all of these things are but shadows that pale in comparison to our greatest need, which is a relationship with our Maker. If this life is all that we have to live for, then we truly are sad little creatures, aren't we? This weird flesh pittering around, fretting away our lives with useless things. It is truly, as the author of Ecclesiastes says, vanity and a striving after the wind. If all there is under the sun, what we see here in front of us, then all of this is meaningless. We must recognize that our greatest need, it's not physical, it's not emotional, it's not mental or circumstantial. Our greatest need is relational. For either we are united to Christ and will live with him in the presence of God for all eternity, or we will perish in infinite separation from the one who made us for himself. God has made a way in Christ Jesus that you and I might have life and life abundantly, that by believing and resting upon the person and work of Jesus Christ, we may have salvation, we may attain to that relationship. That is our greatest need. Don't let the world convince you otherwise. That is our greatest need, and God provides it. Though earthly deliverance would come eventually for Habakkuk and for Israel, right? We know that the Babylonian nation eventually fades away. But even that deliverance and that salvation was not in itself sufficient for Habakkuk's and Israel's greatest need. And more difficulties are going to come, right? The Roman Empire will soon occupy Israel just as the Babylonians once did. As one world power falls, another one rises to take its place. No, what Habakkuk needed and desired and looked forward to, as with all of Israel, was the coming of the Messiah. What Habakkuk needed was a Savior. Well, today we gather together to say what? We proclaim that that Savior has come. We declare Christ crucified, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And just as Habakkuk looked forward in faith to the coming of Christ, so now we look back in faith to his coming and now await eagerly his return. This is the gospel. And you know what Paul says? He says, I'm not ashamed of it. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith unto faith, just as it is written, Paul quoting Habakkuk here, the righteous shall live by faith. This is the message of the gospel, and it is a message preached in full by the prophet Habakkuk. And so I ask you as we close, are you living by faith? Are you walking the righteous way? Are you trusting in the faithfulness of God? Do you believe him to be the one who will uphold all that he has said? Do you believe that even now, in the midst of whatever circumstances you may be experiencing, I know I certainly am tempted to look at the world and think there can't possibly be good that is coming from all that we are seeing. And yet, we can see here that even now, God is continually working out his purposes. Are we trusting and believing in that and placing our hope and our confidence not in what's going on out here, but what we have heard and read and seen and witnessed here? Are you looking back to the cross in times of difficulty and finding there the assurance of God's love that's displayed to you so that you may have confidence no matter what comes in the future? We might not always be able to answer the question of why for all that happens to us in this life, but we will always have an answer and a hope for the question, to what end? For we remember that these light and momentary afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. That day is soon coming. Even now, the vision hastens to its end. Wait for it. Christ is coming again. In the meantime, I pray that in faith your heart will sing just as Habakkuk's did on the eve of the Babylonian invasion. I pray that you will declare and proclaim a song of faith and joy just as A.M. Overton did in 1932 on the eve of his wife and child's death. I pray that you will believe and trust in the faithfulness of God and remember that he maketh no mistake. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your gospel is preached from every word of this wonderful book. That we are reminded, Lord, that we are called in every circumstance to live by faith, to not be daunted or fearful of the circumstances, Lord, that surround us and crowd us in on every side. That we should not, Lord, be led into despair when we look at the state of our world. And even when we look within to see the state of our own heart, Lord, that we should not despair, but we should remember that you are even now continually working out your purposes, which are our good. Father, help us to trust you more and more each day, to continually go back to the cross, to find the assurance and the hope that is offered there. You are a God who keeps your word, and all your promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. May we live in the assurance of that. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.